The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Revelation 12, if you will. It was the Tuscaloosa Baptist Church that was having a bake sale, and Alice Gray had promised that she would bake a cake for that sale, but she completely forgot about it until the actual morning that the sale was going to take place. She panicked. She quickly began rummaging all through the house to see what she could find, and she found a box of angel food cake mix all in the cabinets that she went through, and she threw the cake together in just a few minutes. At the same time, she was also busy drying her hair, getting herself dressed, and helping her son pack for Boy Scout camp. She's a pretty busy lady. So finally, she rushed to the oven to get the cake out, and there it was, completely demolished. The whole center had caved in, and the outside was all distorted. She didn't know what to do. She was actually horrified at the thought of looking at this cake. What am I going to do now? It's too late to bake another cake. So she again, being a very inventive woman, searched all through the house, and she found the perfect answer in the bathroom. It was a roll of toilet paper. And she took the roll of toilet paper and she put it in the center, and it matched just perfectly. And then she iced the whole thing over perfectly. And then she said to her daughter, "Listen, I need you to go to the bake sale before it opens up and buy my cake and bring it home." Okay? And then her daughter got up, of course, in the morning. She went there. She got there about 5 minutes before nine, before the bake sale started. And what happened was, when she got there, they said, "Well, that cake was already sold." Oh, no, you know, Alice, that same day, had another appointment. She was supposed to go to a reception, and she was so worried, and all she could think about was, you know, the people will talk about me. You know, she just could, almost paralyzed in her mind, she'd say, you know, I can just see all the fingers, everybody's fingers pointing right at me as they talk behind my back. Maybe even they'd ridicule me when they find out about my cake and what I did. So anyway, she had to attend a bridal shower, actually, is what it was, at the home of a deaconess. And she didn't really want to attend because, in her mind, these people were kind of snobbish. They were the old South, you know, and moneyed families. And she felt, well, they're a little bit snobbish, and so she didn't want to go, but she couldn't find an excuse, so she agreed to go. Well, when she got there, there was a wonderful luncheon that they all had, and everyone was having a good time. Meal was elegant, and but to Alice's horror, they brought out her cake, and they presented it as dessert. She could feel the blood just completely drain from her body when she saw that cake, you know. And she started to jump out of her chair to tell the hostess about this. But before she could get to her feet, the pastor's wife said, "What a beautiful cake that is." Alice is still reeling in fear. What is going to happen now? And frozen, paralyzed in her chair, the deaconess spoke up and she said, "Yes, thank you. I baked it myself." And Alice said, "You know, God really is good." There's a principle I want to talk about in this story that I gave today, and it's truth. And the point is that truth is always the best, always better than a lie, and that we as God's people should strive to always be honest and speak the truth. I want you to think for a minute about how billions of years existed in the universe before there ever was an earth, before there ever was an angelic community too. And then even after the angelic community was created, there was never one single lie ever told for billions of years. And then Lucifer began to lie. And he began to lie so he could gain advantage for himself over the other angels, and that he could, as it says, traffic, or he could make gain from what he was doing, trading with people and so on. So he began to seek power and status and unfair gain. And after the war that took place in heaven, he then on the earth lied to our first parents, first human beings, and they began to believe him and to follow him. And he became their God. And he now, as the scriptures say, he is the God of this world. And lying is the devil's game. It is one of his best weapons that he has. And as the scriptures say, he was a liar from the beginning. And he is the father of lies, actually. Revelation 12 and verse 9 reminds us of this. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Satan lied, and he deceived the entire world, and he has deceived mankind into believing what the Bible calls the lie. And I believe strongly that lie is you can't really trust God. He's convinced most people in this world today that he is a God, and he's worshipped under various names and various titles, and he's influenced the world to follow his ways of life and his ways. And so what's happened is lying has spread virtually everywhere. It's become pandemic in our society today. And so you see that politicians openly lie to us. Nobody even seems to take notice. They know this is, you know, par for the course. It's a standard procedure. Preachers lie about doctrine in order to keep members and to keep tithe money coming in. Advertisers lie about their products. And I think it was so funny when I read an article once and they showed how potatoes are used instead of ice cream. When you see a big roll, a big scoop of ice cream, it's not ice cream. It's potatoes, because potatoes look much better, and they don't melt, and so they use it. But, you know, you see this so much, like wrestling that is choreographed, you know. You see things that aren't really true broadcast all the time. And you see that so many times, I've watched a few sitcoms in my day. I don't stick with them, that's for sure, but I've watched them to pass some time from time to time. And what I see is that, you know what most of the jokes are about? Like Lucille Ball, lies that are told, and they become the brunt of the joke. That's the whole point of it, you know, that makes it funny, you know. And then I remember when I went to school, I found out that almost all the teachers are teaching the lie of evolution, as though it's fact. They're just teaching these young people with just open minds that it's a fact. And sociology, I remember in college, they taught me that there were no gender roles, that you could be anything you wanted. In anthropology, they were teaching me how slime oozed out of the sea onto a rock and crawled out onto the land and developed legs and arms and eyes. And we all evolved from that. Philosophy, you know what they taught? The truth is whatever you think in your head. Whatever you choose to think. That's what they taught. And then the internet was created. Now anyone can write anything they want. There's bloggers out there, and a lot of people are taking a lot of them seriously. They can write anything they want, whether it's true or whether it's not true. And so it is that today we see people want to have a tendency sometimes to enhance the news. So they send out emails that they get, and the emails aren't checked. But the emails now that I get, I used to just send them on because I like the people who sent them to me. Now I have to check every one to see if it's true or not. There's no way, because there's so much out there that's not true. It's an amazing world we've come to live in. So anyway, TV has added its weight, as I said, and all this has filtered down into our society today to almost become a way of life for people. And the book The Day America Told the Truth states this: 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters they consider trivial, 36% lie about important matters, 86% lie regularly to parents, 75% to friends, 73% to siblings, and get this, 69%, they say in their survey, lie to their spouses. That's really amazing to me. Gerald Jellison wrote in the USA Today, each of us fibs at least 50 times a day. I hope that's not true for us. But in our world we live in, that's what they say, that study this. We lie about our age, Our income, our accomplishments, we use lies to escape embarrassment. A common reason, he says, for the little white lies, we're told, is to protect someone else's feelings. Yet in so doing, we're really protecting ourselves. Here are some of our most common used fibs, he writes. I wasn't feeling well. I didn't want to hurt your feelings. I was just kidding. I was only trying to help. Now get this. On the Today Show, it was back in January 23, 1990, and some time back, but there was a Dr. Michael Lewis on the Today Show, and here's what he stated. Lying is an important part of social life, and children who are unable to do it are children who may have developmental problems. That's how far we've come. 2 Corinthians 11, if you would. Isn't it amazing how far we have come as a society today? How far we've degenerated? It's almost amazing when you think about it, because I remember in my youth, I remember that everyone had the similar moral background, that lying was morally wrong. That's what people thought. You know, now many believe it just exists. The truth just exists in your mind. It's whatever you want it to be. In Christ's day, remember? Do you remember Pilate, the jaded governor? Here he is, a ruler, and he's seen it all, hasn't he? He's seen the politics. He's seen the laws. And he says, what is truth? You know, like it doesn't even exist, you know, in the world he lived in. But it's come to be that way in our world today, in the politics and in our manufacturing, in our corporations, and all the way down the line, it seems. So my question is this. How much of this world that we live in, where lies are so prevalent, how much of that has rubbed off on you and me? How much of it have we not guarded against and let seep into our lives? Because when society starts lying and it becomes normal, all of us become tempted greatly. And that's the threat of it all. So since the time that Satan lied to Eve, we find ourselves tempted to lie in some way. Small white lies, medium lies, some way we find ourselves almost tempted every day to lie. Now, Paul worried about the Corinthians regarding this, and he wrote 2 Corinthians 11 and 2 and 3. He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that is Christ, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Exodus 20. Paul was worried that these people in Corinth would be distracted, that they would become corrupt from the simplicity of simply living truthfully, simply living an honest and faithful life. And it's something that I think all of us need to consider. So I want to pass on his warning to us today. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. And he broadcasts in thoughts and emotions and concepts and so on. And it's so easy today to get on his wavelength. And so what happens is, we start to become defensive in life, and then we make a mistake of some kind, and then what we'll do is we'll want to cover it up with a little white lie. So what's so wrong with that, right? Just put everything in a good light, if you will. And everybody has heard things like, well, the check's in the mail, I know that. I promise I won't do it again. I really do. I know I've done it before, but I promise this time, for sure, I won't ever do it again. Well, this is going to hurt me way more than it's going to hurt you. You understand, these are things that we hear and have heard all of our life. Little white lies can seem insignificant to us. But there's something I want us to realize today, that lying is a sin. Yet many, I think, have developed, and I see this growing in momentum in the church, which I believe is a misconception. And that is that there are times and places where it's okay to lie. And some will cite the ninth commandment here in Exodus 20 and verse 16. they'll cite this: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And so they'll say, well, this isn't really talking about lying to one another. This is talking about a situation in court where you're a witness. And so this isn't really saying that you can't lie. But here's what happens. Let's go to Proverbs 19, by the way, on the way here. Proverbs 19. The commandment refers to being a witness in court. So they, some at least, believe that it's not a sin to lie and unless you're in court. And so unless we're on the witness stand, it's okay to lie whenever we want. We can say falsehood after falsehood. And God doesn't really care because we're not in court and we're not testifying against our brother. You know, to me, the problem here is that this is, it actually is a dangerous lie itself. We need to understand the commandment, I believe. You understand, of course, there's 10 of them teaching us how to love God and how to love one another. But each command, there's only 10, and yet each of us can govern our entire life by those 10 commandments, because each one is an umbrella under which hundreds of other applications, sometimes thousands of other applications, all come under that umbrella. And we can reason from that principle given in the commandment. We can reason how to make right judgments and right decisions and be fair and just and righteous in our lives from each one of those. We can take what they imply and apply all of that. So my point is this, is that just take the first commandment, for example. It says we should have no other gods. Well, that isn't just saying we can't have Janus, or we can't have Jupiter, or we can't have Saturn, or we can't have those guys, or Ra. It doesn't mean that we can't just have them, because our car, our job, our status, our pride, our money, any of those things can take the place of God, can't they? Because they can fit under that commandment. And so it is with this commandment about not testifying against your brother. It's an umbrella that we are not to say something that is wrong or untrue about it. So the point is, it covers more than just testimony in court. It's like a subheading. And under that subheading, then lies, misrepresentations, and other kinds of falsehood. So while not bearing false witness in court is the heading, you understand, it's the primary point, but it's connected intimately and intricately with the issue of lying as well. And that's why you see here, there is a, to me, a court of life that it says in the scriptures that judgment is on the church of God now. And so there's a court of life that we are in. And so if we're bearing false witness in this court of life, we're lying. And it fits under that commandment that is the ninth commandment. And so we see this in Proverbs 19 and verse 5 where it says this: "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall not escape." You see the point? They're tied together. They don't stand alone. And so my point today is that some still think that under certain circumstances it's permissible by God to lie. And so they'll argue sometimes that when it's in the benefit or the welfare of God's people, then it's all right to lie. Others suggest that if there's an aggressor in war, for example, that it's okay to lie to defend ourselves when there's an aggressor in war. It's valid then. One of the examples, I think, is in 1 Samuel 21, David feigned madness to save his life. In Exodus 1, the midwives lied to save the children. Then there was the case of Rahab. Rahab, of course, lied. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Joshua 2, Rahab lied to the king of Jericho in order to protect the spies. And after that, here she is praised in the Bible in Hebrews 11 and verse 31. "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." So people read these kinds of examples, and sometimes I think that they believe from them that a lie is justified. However, there's something I want us to understand, and I want it to be clear. Nowhere in the scriptures is lying ever approved of. There is not a scripture that states lying is good or this was a good thing to do over and over again. It doesn't do that. Hebrews does not approve of Rahab's lie. What does it do? It extols her faith. In Exodus 1, the lie of the midwives is never approved by God. He doesn't say it's a good thing, but he lauds their fear of God in the scriptures, clearly, the good part. There's no approval in the Bible for David's madness, but there is reference to him having deep and profound love of God. And I want us to realize that God isn't always there to condemn every single little mistake that we make. But the truth is, these people were a people of enormous faith, but I believe had weaknesses. In other words, guess what? They're just like you and me. They fear God. They know God can do anything, that there's nothing that's impossible to him. And yet what happens sometimes is, like Abraham, we take things into our own hands. And remember how he lied to the Pharaoh. And then what happened was his wife got taken. The thing he was afraid of, he, you know, himself getting killed to protect himself, he lies, and she gets taken by him, and all kinds of terrible things could have happened if God intervened in a dream, didn't he? But he's not sanctioning the lie. It's a condemnation of the lie. And he even got chewed out for it. You don't have to lie. I'm with you. I'll take care of you, I think, is the message. And so we see Jacob lying to his father for advantage and suffering years and years of hard work and fear of his own brother Esau. And I say this, Rahab, and I believe this, Rahab could have told the king, the spies are under that flax, right on my roof. She could have said that. And God would have or could have intervened, and he could have taken them just like he did Philip. Bang, he could have taken him just like he did Elijah. He could perform any miracle. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we're not afraid to tell you, O king. You know, we are not going to bow down. They told the truth. But what happened? They got thrown in the fiery furnace. And God protected them, didn't he? And Daniel, you know, was he going to change? Was he going to do something other than the truth? He went to pray every day knowing they were going to get him. And Christ lived his whole life, and he never, ever lied once. He even faced Pilate, and he knew what this was going to lead to and how terrifyingly horrible it was going to be. He still didn't lie. He told the truth in front of angry crowds and in front of those who had power, as at least he thought he had power over his life, and he would give the sentence to take it away. So my point is this. You know, that, you know, in the case of Peter, he was preaching the gospel. They said, don't do it. Don't preach the truth. But he preached it anyway. What'd they do? They threw him in prison. What happened? An angel opened the door, didn't he? Let him out. You understand my point is that, is God real or is he not real? And if we're living by his way and we're telling the truth, is he going to protect us or not? And my final point is, what if he doesn't protect us? At least we did the right thing. And so I'm saying it's not right to lie. It isn't a good thing. Sometimes, yes, we do it, you know, but we do it out of weakness, just like the heroes that we read of in the Bible. It wasn't done out of strength. It wasn't done because God approved of it. It wasn't done because he liked it. But it was done because we take matters into our own hands. We think we're smart enough or we have the right idea or some thought comes in our mind and we sometimes just pop out, say something, or we take a certain action. You know, Abraham Lincoln said something I think is so interesting. He said that there isn't anybody with a good enough memory to be a liar. It just doesn't work. It'll come back and bite you, won't it? If you do it, it almost always does. But sometimes we are a little weak. And so because of that, I'm asking us to consider this issue, consider where our nation's headed with it, consider how far it's gone, and consider, has it affected me or you? And let's be on guard about this. That's my admonition today. Let's strive to be true. You know, God gave us hundreds, of talents and abilities. He gave us arms and legs. He gave us personality traits. He gave us a mind, eyes and ears and a mouth. But of all of those, perhaps the most dangerous is the mouth. You know, it says if we could control it, boy, we'd be perfect. Verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offends not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And so it is really a unique and powerful ability to be able to speak our mind and our thoughts. And if we can control what we're saying, if we have that kind of character and strength and so on, then we could be perfect. But of course, we're not perfect and we all make mistakes. But I'm saying, I'm warning us, be on guard about this. You know, in verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. We turn about the whole body. Behold also the ships in verse 4, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm wherever the governor wants it to. You know, to me, this is such a great analogy. I don't know if you can see this or not. I kind of see it this way. We're like a machine that is greater than any ship, with all of our talents and all of our abilities. But behind these eyes, there's the frontal lobes, and that's where decisions are made. And we can make a decision to speak or not speak. We can control ourselves. We can make decisions what we're going to do, and we can make ourselves do it with our mind. You understand my point? It's like the governor driving the big ship. We're driving this ship. We're driving our body. We're in control of it. And how are we going to use it? That's the point. Are we going to control it? Are we going to take control? Are we going to drive this body and drive ourselves down that straight path that is God's path? I think it's a great analogy. We are in the driver's seat of our body, and we have control over our mouths. The problem? We don't exercise that control all the time, and it leads to sometimes terrible problems. James 3 in verse 5. And so the tongue is a little member, just a small one, but it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, so that it can defile the whole body and set on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. And so, you see my point. This is probably one of the most dangerous of the traits and abilities that God has given us, the tongue. It just takes such a little kindling, doesn't it, to start a raging fire. It was in May of 1864. The Civil War was in its third year at the time. Many battles had been fought and many people had died, but one was interestingly tragic. And for 5 days in May, a battle was fought called the Wilderness. That's the name of it in history. John Gibson described the area that it was fought in as an enormously thick vegetation and thicket. And it was just dense with vegetation, dense with all kinds of underbrush. And there was a death of 200 men that took place there. And it illustrates what we see in James, I think. The majority of the soldiers in this war were using muzzle-loaded rifles at the time, and they carried these cartridges and pouches in their belts. And the cartridges were made of lead shot, completely covered with paper and gunpowder. As a result of thousands of rifles going off in this very dense forest, these papers fell out, and they were still had a bright burn to them, just a slight little red tinge. But they caught on fire with one another and with the thicket and with the underbrush and the trees. And there were 200 men that died as a result of that fire started by these small little tiny papers. And some of them were gray and some of them were blue. But the fire didn't care one way or the other what side they were on. They all died. So I say down through 200 almost 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years of history, that the tongues of people who call themselves Christians have burned others. There have been false statements about others, and there's been false doctrine preached all down through history. And it always seems that there's some good and there's some bad along with it. James 3 in verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therefore, or therewith, we bless God, even the Father. But at the same time, we curse men, which are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings, my brethren. And he says, these things should not be. And so we shouldn't be cursing other people. Acts 5, to me there's an interesting example here in Acts 5, if you'll move over there. We can't be living, in other words, two-faced, or speaking out of two sides of our mouth, is what he's saying. You know, blessings and cursings. Because the hypocrisy of this deceit deepens in us until it will destroy us. And I think there's very little else more destructive to our character than this kind of behavior. So consider the example of the early church. Barnabas, you remember, a wonderful servant of God. He sold his property and he gave all of his money that he got from it to the church. And he was lauded for this. He was also a Levite, by the way, and in the priesthood family. But what happened was Ananias saw this and saw how the church reacted to it, and he wanted to get similar status, so he made a deal with his wife in which he and she were going to say, well, we sold our land, but they were going to hold back some of the money, so they were going to misrepresent exactly what they were doing and how good they were, if you will. So Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and they kept part back of the price, and his wife also being privy to it, or knowledgeable of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You haven't lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And I want to suggest something. Why have you lied not unto men, but unto God? So it's a question. If we lie to other men before our Maker, are we lying to God too? Especially if it's a Christian and they have God in them and through the Spirit of God. What are we thinking if we're doing this? Anyway, the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and they buried him in verse 6. So this couple didn't have to give any of their property. It was their property. And when they sold it, they didn't have to give anything to the church. They could have given half and said, we needed half for this, and we were giving half. But they wanted to look like Barnabas, and they wanted to have the status, and they wanted to have some sort of closeness with the ministry, because it says later, nobody dared join themselves to the ministry, so they were looking to buy their way in, is my point. But they lied, and they perished as a result of it. And so this is a first-time event. And as I've said before, first-time events that occur in the Bible, God reacts very strongly, very powerfully to show his value and where his standard is. But he doesn't do that every single time somebody does that sin, because if he did, what would happen? Well, people would be dropping all over Billings. There wouldn't be any population left if we're lying 50 times a day, fibbing. You understand my point? So, but this one time, he did take action on Ananias and later his wife. And so they perished for their lies. And my point is that this could be the fate, the destiny of all those who refuse to submit their lives to Christ. Titus 1, if you will, Titus 1. This is God's standard. This is his value. This is where he stands on the issue. And so, again, I'm suggesting that this is the standard we are to follow and not ever tell an untruth. The reason is that we are not to lie is because God never lies. Titus 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie because it would be so destructive to his character, and he knows that. It's impossible for him to even consider it. And just like I think it was impossible for Christ to sin because he just saw it as depraved and dirty and filthy and slimy and horrible and degrading. But I ask you, God doesn't lie. Think about this. How would you like to live for all eternity in a kingdom that's just like the world? Where you can't trust the salesman, you can't trust the leaders, you can't trust the religious leaders, where you can't trust anybody for anything, and you have to prove everything. Would you like that? Would anybody like to live in that kind of kingdom? No. Well, it's not going to be in God's kingdom. There isn't going to be a single lie spoken. And that's why it's so important that we understand the value of this trait, and that's why it's so important that we strive to guard against lying in our lives. I see it would be so terrible to have to live in that world for all eternity with people lying to one another. And that's why we've got to learn this lesson not to lie. No one will ever lie in the kingdom. So if we want to be in the kingdom, we better be heading in that direction of guarding our mouth and guarding our ways. You know, when Christ walked the earth, he never lied. And it wasn't just because he couldn't sin, and he would if he could, you understand? He doesn't do it. He is God and doesn't lie. And he, it says, is our example. And we're to walk as he walked. Well, what could that possibly mean? He's the standard. He's the one that set the path. He's the one that's shown us the way to live and the way to go. And so if he didn't lie, then we should not lie either. So it's something we need to work on to overcome. Let's go to Psalms 141. It's worth the work. It's worth the work becoming an individual who can always be depended upon to say the truth. Living in a world that we live in that is so filled with lies makes it hard on us. We're assaulted all the time. We're put under positions and situations where the stresses are very strong, and we tend to act out and we tend to do what we think is right. But God tells us that it's wrong to lie. And I think it's really interesting here to see David, although he did misrepresent before, he still was very convinced of the need to guard his lips. And so in Psalm 141 in verse 3, he says this: "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips." Isn't that like a beautiful analogy? I mean, can't you just see it as two little guards sitting here, you know, with rifles, you know, like they do over in England and London there? I can just see them sitting there, and then every time you go to say the wrong thing, they just shoot your conscience with a stinging dart. You know, stop! You know, but that's what we need. We need a guard there to guard our lips. Colossians 3. It's how we ought to think, the way that David thought, and it is the right way. To guard our lips so that we don't lie. You know, each of us have only so much time left, and I think that we are to use that time to learn to speak the truth, but speak it in love, as the scriptures say. Colossians 3 and verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds." Yes, the old man lied. I mean, the old man lied to get out of trouble. And I remember a cop pulling me over a long time ago, and he said, you know, you were in the wrong lane here and everything. And I said, oh, the other cars forced me over, you know. No, they didn't. But I had so many tickets that I couldn't afford to get another one. I might lose my job. But I lied, you know. My point is that happens to us. But the point I really am making is Christ wouldn't do it. God the Father wouldn't do it. You know, he would do the right thing in every case. We're not to lie like we used to do in the past. Psalm, back to Psalm again. 101 this time. Psalm 101, that sounds like a college class. Our yes has to be yes. And our no has to be no. And I say, again, I believe, I've come to believe that this aspect of our life is more important than we perhaps have recognized. You know, and I believe that if we don't overcome it, if we don't overcome this lying, at least set our jaw and set our mind and heart to not do it. We may occasionally make a mistake, but we have to realize that it's wrong, and we have to repent when we do it, as it says here in Psalm 101 and verse 7. Psalm 101, verse 7. He that works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. So if we're liars, we're not going to be in the kingdom of God. And you remember what it said in the book of Revelation. All liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's how important it is. He's not going to have people he can't absolutely trust. And you and I have got to learn that we've got to become transparent like he was. Just tell the truth. You don't have to say every evil, wicked thing in life, but you still can tell the truth in love. And we need to navigate through life learning to do that as a process and a way of living. And so, in Psalm 15, there's a very striking, I think very moving psalm here that tells us, as we heard from John, who won't be in the kingdom, that is liars. And then this one tells us who will be in the kingdom. In verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. This is the way to live for all eternity, isn't it? This is the kind of people we want to live with. That's people that make a comment or make a promise to us and they keep it even if it's going to cause them to suffer. And that's what Christ did, isn't it? He made a promise before man was ever created to be our Savior, and he went through what he went through. And it cost him plenty to save us. But he did it because he said he was going to do it, because he doesn't lie. And we want to be a part of that kingdom. But if we want to be a part of that kingdom, we've got to make sure that we're striving to live the way that kingdom is going to be lived. Speaking the truth from our heart. We promise to do something, we do it, even if it causes us harm. Booker T. Washington tells the story of a slave from Virginia in his autobiography, which I recommend. I loved his book. I thought it was just really great. The slave said he had made a contract with his master, and it was signed. The contract that he made for his freedom was signed before the Emancipation Proclamation. And he had promised that he would pay $300 to his owner for his freedom. And he was going to pay a certain amount every year. In the meantime, he let the slave go and said he could work for anyone he wanted to work for. So he found that there were better wages up in Ohio, so he went ahead and found his way up to Ohio. But he still owed him $300. And even when the war was won and freedom was proclaimed to all of the slaves, he still owed the $300, he felt. So after the Emancipation Proclamation freed him, he had absolutely no obligation to his master, but he still walked the greater portion from Ohio all the way down to Virginia. There he found where his old master lived, and he placed the last dollar that he owed him in his hands with interest. And the man told Washington, "Yes, I know, I didn't have to pay him, but..." That ex-slave told him, he said, "I had given him my word to that master." He said, "I've never broken my word." This final comment to the famous Booker T. Washington was this: "I felt I could not really enjoy my freedom any other way. I had to fulfill the obligation of my promise." My point is this: this is the kind of person that's going to dwell with God. This is the kind of person that you and I need to be, a person that can always be trusted, and a person who acts like God. And so I'm asking us today, let us strive to be that kind of person.